Good to see all of you. Yes, yes. Someone said cooler weather. I agree. Whoever said that, by the way, what are you looking for this fall? We're so glad that you're here this morning. Thank you so much for joining us as we continue our series this morning, On Earth as in Heaven. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Whether that's digital, print format, make your way over there. We're continuing our series this morning. And throughout this entire month, we have been working through what it means to be people of prayer. We've been talking about that. We've encouraged everyone to find one person that can be a prayer partner to them. Someone who maybe they're praying with once a week, maybe they're praying with them once every day. Whatever the case may be, find a prayer partner. And we've called it the 21 days of prayer. We've also said, take a moment and pray this prayer that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 6. Not mindlessly, not just reciting it, but a real heartfelt affection before God in prayer. And then gather with us and grow with us as we learn to pray like Jesus prayed. And here's kind of the big idea in case you have missed the last couple of weeks. You know, we've simply said if we want to be people who live like Jesus, who love like Jesus, who lead our lives like Jesus, well, the starting point is being people who pray like Jesus. That whenever we pray like Jesus, we are learning to love like Jesus. We're learning to live like Jesus. We're learning to be on mission with Jesus and lead our lives like Jesus. Now, sometimes we miss how important prayer is to God. I recognize most of us in this room, we value prayer. We deeply value it. We believe in prayer, but we struggle to have a consistent, joy-filled prayer life. Does that mark your prayer life? Consistent and joy-filled. For most of us, we would love to see that increase in our lives. And I think one big piece is understanding how important prayer is to God. Prayer is not something that I made up. Prayer is not something that one of the writers of Scripture made up. Prayer instead is something that God gave us. It's a way in which we are loved by God. And it's so important to God that whenever you get in the Old Testament, there's a particular portion in the book of Isaiah. God uses an ordinary man named Isaiah to encourage and exhort his people, but he says something that's so striking and I think really gives us a clue of how important prayer is to God. It's Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, the second half of verse 7. God just says this, "My house will be called a house of prayer. My house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations." Now, Jesus picks this up, and you may be aware of this, and Jesus says the same thing, "My house," and he's describing it in many ways. He's talking about this local gathering, like what we're doing right here, right now. "My house will be called a house of prayer for the nations." So how do you define prayer? Well, I've given you a definition that I hope by the time our series is finished, you will be able to define prayer without having to think about it too much. And the definition is simple and pretty straightforward. It's from Philip Yancey. He wrote a book called What's So Amazing About Prayer. And the simple definition is this. Prayer is keeping company with God. Prayer is keeping company with God. That we don't come to God because he's some divine vending machine. We come to God as our Heavenly Father who loves us and invites us to pray. Here's the wild thing. Maybe this is one of the reasons why it's so important to God. That when you and I spend time in prayer, we are spending time with God. That every time you slow down, you anchor your lives, and we actually engage in prayer, what we're doing is we're spending time with God, and we're getting to know God. And I just want to say, by the way, who of us could not use more opportunities to be mindful and aware of our Heavenly Father in our life? I thought about this because many of you who are parents in the room, you sent your kids off maybe for their first or second or possibly even their third week in school, and all the parents in the room said, "Amen," just a little bit. But I thought about this. There is this reality that many of the parents in this room, as exciting as that is, also feel the overwhelming weight and the feeling of, "I'm sending my kids off, which means I'm not around them." And if that's you, you could probably use some more time in that anxiety with God. Am I right? Maybe you're like a good friend who calls this place home, who helped a family member die with dignity this week, who remembered them and honored them. Those are tough, difficult times. I doubt they're alone in the room, and you need to spend time with God to restore you. Maybe you're like someone who celebrated some milestones this week, like someone who's a part of our church family, celebrated being sober for 2 years through a party. Yes! We're so excited. And we forget God doesn't just join us in our crisis and in our pain. He joins us in our celebrations as well. And maybe opening your life up to a greater sense of spending time with God in prayer. And so we get into Matthew 6. And here's the big picture. It's real kind of clear. These disciples, these young Jewish men, a disciple, a learner, or apprentice of Jesus, we like to say someone who's actively involved in knowing, loving, and serving Jesus. We know with our mind, we love with our heart, we serve with our lives. They're holistically involved in engaging with Jesus, and they've been watching Jesus. They've been watching Jesus when he does miracles. They've been watching Jesus when he preaches and teaches. They've seen him at small tables with people. They've been in very public settings. And after watching the extraordinary reality of the life of Jesus, they come as people who have already been taught to pray. And they say, Jesus, will you teach us to pray? Not Jesus, will you teach us to preach? Not Jesus, will you teach us to perform a miracle? No, Jesus, will you teach us to pray? There's something about the way in which you engage in prayer, and we've been watching it, and we want to pray like you pray. And I just want to observe something. There is no better teacher, church, than Jesus. Wherever you're at in your life, it doesn't matter. Maybe it's relationships and you're working through relationship challenges. I just want to let you know, there's no better teacher than Jesus to help guide you through that. Now, maybe it's finances and you got some big decisions and you're working through. There's no better teacher than Jesus to guide you through that. And when it comes to prayer, no matter what you may have learned in the past, no matter if it was a well-meaning pastor or a book you read about the Bible, I'm just telling you, there is no better teacher, hands down, when it comes to prayer than Jesus, which is why we're taking these few weeks and we're unpacking this further. And so in honor of God's word this morning, will you stand with me like we've been doing over this series? And I want to invite you not to mindlessly recite these words, but rather as an aspect of your worship this morning, as an aspect of spending time with God this morning, I want to invite you to pray this, not just with me, but with voices all across this world, both past and present and will be future. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, it's up on the screens. Let's pray this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the glory, and the power forever. Amen. You may be seated. We have been working through this, and today we direct our attention specifically to verse 11, the very short portion of this, which just says, give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. And some of you who have been journeying with us are probably saying, it's about time. We've been looking at this prayer, and how does it begin? Well, it begins with the first three requests, all about asking God to do something for God. I mean, the first request that Jesus teaches us when it comes to prayer is to pray this way, to pray that God would do something for his very name. Hallowed be your name. Would you just do something great for your name? Listen to me. If someone asks you to pray with them or for them, I want to let you know, permission to pray like Jesus. Pray that God would do something great for his name in their life and the situation they're requesting. Pray for it. God, would you just do something great for your name in Sarah's life and Sarah's job? God, would you do something great for your name in Tom's life and Tom's relationship? Start there, because that's how Jesus starts. And then it moves from doing something great for the name of God to seeing his kingdom come, his rule, his reign, his power, his presence. And then it ends in really saying, God, would your just will be done? And how often for us, if we have been a follower of Jesus, that's kind of code language for whatever you want. And we kind of do it with begrudging submission. But I want to challenge you and invite you to pray this with great joy. Because we serve a heavenly Father, not a heavenly vending machine. And his ways are better than our ways. And so we pray, your will be done. Your name be great, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's not how, by the way, I would have scripted this prayer. I would have scripted this prayer something like this if I was writing it down. Our Heavenly Father, I have some needs to bring before you. I hope you're ready, so sit down. I have some bills to pay. There is a lot of them. Worries to deal with, deadlines to face, mouths to feed, tests to pass. I have some people in my life that are getting on my last nerve. I need you to help them grow or help me go. Thank you, by the way, in advance for what you're already going to do for me. Amen. That's how I would have prayed. And maybe some of you are going, hey, by the way, that's how I pray. How do I know that? Because for the longest time, that's how I prayed until discovered or rediscovered how Jesus teaches us to pray, that he turns our attention. And here's something that I was thinking about this week. He turns our attention to, in prayer, first and foremost, come to a heavenly Father that's not just my heavenly Father, but our heavenly Father, and pray this way. Pray about hallowing his name, about his kingdom come, and about his will be done, which is all about what? The size of our God. And sometimes we have these tremendous pressing problems. And just hear me out. When you start to get a view for the size of your God, no matter how big your problem seems, it starts to get really, really small. Your praise of God becomes problems for your problem. And sometimes we need, and I think this is part of the genius of what Jesus is doing, he's reorienting our heart to see that our primary purpose is to give God glory. And when we do, we find our lives filled with great joy and satisfaction that no one can give us. And even in the most challenging circumstances that we have a hard time explaining and we don't want to go through, we're able to look back and say, God, you really met me there. You oriented my heart toward who you were as we sang this morning as the only King forever. He says, give us today our daily bread. Now, if your first response was, it's about time, I'll tell you what my second response was. My second response was, are you kidding me? Jesus, you can do better than that. I mean, seriously, prayer for daily bread? Like when it finally gets to a request, why don't we pray for some filet mignon? Like maybe some lobster or something. But to simply pray for bread? I mean, come on, Jesus. Do I need to coach you to have a bigger perspective? And this, by the way, brings up the grit of this particular request. This is where this gets really, really, really challenging. Because how do you pray for daily bread when you live in a culture like we live in that is full of plenty and full of abundance? It almost feels as if Jesus is getting us to lower our sights, if you will. So why in the world would Jesus request that we pray for our daily bread? It's just something that kind of goes against the grain. Let me be stereotypical for a moment, and I apologize in advance. Maybe you're a guy in the room, and maybe you've done exactly what I've done. Throughout the day, or maybe in the evening, you get up from the couch, and maybe you're watching a football game. Anyone excited about football coming back? I am. That's a whole different story. And so anyway, you go into your kitchen, and there's the refrigerator, and maybe you have a place like a pantry or something. And you open it up, you feel the nice cool breeze, and you look in there, and there really is plenty of things in there, but you kind of close it, and you're a little frustrated, you kind of grunt a little bit, you open up the pantry, and there is things in the pantry, but it's not what you want, and then you say this pretty loudly, we have nothing to eat in our house! There's nothing here! Or, again, forgive me for being stereotypical, because this might not be your story, but maybe you're here and you're a woman here and you walk into your closet and you're just going to get a pair of shoes. But you've got a lot of shoes, and so it's hard to figure out which shoes, and you find the shoes, but then you realize, I don't know that I have a dress that goes with that shoes, and then you look and you can't find it, and you kind of step back in frustration, and you say these words, I have nothing to wear. Nothing to wear. It goes against the grain. In a land where we live with abundance and plenty, to pray to give us today our daily bread. Especially when fourth graders are going to school now and they got iPhones, and their iPhones actually cost more than what is the per capita of certain villages. It's easy to think that we live in tremendous poverty, and I'm not making light of poverty, but I want to bring up the reality that if your family makes more than $10,000 a year, you're wealthier than 84% of people in the entire world, church. If you happen to be a couple, whatever the case may be, you make more than $50,000 a year. Way to go. You are in the 1% of the entire world. Now, I recognize different costs of living from one place to the next. I understand that. Our needs are real. But sometimes we forget the land of abundance and plenty that we live in. So when Jesus prays this way, there's been a lot of thoughts around this. He's not really talking about bread. He's talking about something else. He doesn't really mean daily bread. It's this. I actually believe, my personal opinion is that when Jesus says this, those disciples right there, they got it. They knew what Jesus was moving them toward was something called daily dependency on God. Daily dependency on us. Give us. Talk about that going into the face of our American resilient independence. Give us. I don't have someone giving me something. I get up in the morning, I tie my shoes, I go to work, I earn it, and I come home, and I bring it home. And yet this is a description that flies in the face, because here's what it's saying. Every single thing in your life, every single thing in my life is actually the grace of God. That the very fact I get to go to work and these hands work, and I can breathe oxygen, and I can see, and I can hear, all of that is not something I brought to the table. It was given to me. And so I come, and I just simply say, would you give us? Give us. By the way, it doesn't say give me. Jesus teaches us when we pray the inclusive nature of this. Give us. It's not just about me. Give us. I'm thinking about this because my son, McCallan, he's 4 months old, and I'm holding him yesterday, and I'm feeding him a bottle, and I realize, little guy, you bring very little to the table. You can't even hold your head up. You use the bathroom on yourself. I've got to go change your diaper. I mean, really, it's you're beautiful, you're amazing, you have incredible worth and value, but if I don't feed you, you won't eat. And while I'm thinking about that, this is difficult for me, so I'm admitting that. While I'm thinking about that, this is the picture I'm getting. The Heavenly Father saying to me, in my pride and in my arrogance, hey, if I don't feed you, you have nothing to eat. Every literal morsel that comes from your mouth, whether you recognize it or not, is actually from my hand. Give us today our daily bread. This is kind of a picture that Jesus is pointing them back to. You don't have to turn over there. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. Old Testament. This is Moses. He says, and remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. What a verse to memorize and internalize that just unleashes compassion and generosity. I love this because it's actually pointing us to this picture that our God cares about our needs. Now, people who are hearing this, I really do believe, from my perspective, what they're thinking of as young Jewish men are the story that's found in Exodus. If you want to turn over there, you're more than welcome to. It's Exodus chapter 16. There's this journey where God rescues them from Egypt. He sets them free, and we worked through the Ten Commandments not long ago, and they're on their way to this promised land known as Canaan, but along the way, God's going to reteach them some things. And one of the things is they have had their lives dependent on what Pharaoh could do in their life. And now God's going to teach them for 40 years what it means to depend on God every single day. He creates manna that falls from heaven in front of their tents. And if they reach out and they try to grab more than a day's worth, it starts to rot. And so here it is in Exodus chapter 16. This is toward the end, verse 31. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer, a small piece of manna, and keep it for the generations to come so that they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt." What I appreciate about this so very much is God is teaching them one day at a time. And then I'm going to have some of it that you can keep that will be lasting. And then when someone's in your house and they look at that, you use that as a testimony. That's not something I provided. That's something God provided. What would happen in our life if there were the things in our life when someone said, "Oh, tell me about that story." And we started to say, "Yeah, I'd love to tell you about it. I didn't actually provide that. God provided it for me." This is actually just a testimony of the faithfulness of God in my life. That's actually what this is. I also like this, that Jesus is helping us understand that prayer needs to be for our very soul, our first priority, not our last resort. That whenever Jesus is teaching us to pray, "Give us today, our daily bread, today." Because you have enough things for today. Maybe you're here today and you got a job you're working through and you're trying to figure out and navigate through that. And today you need daily bread. Maybe you even came here today and a relationship you're a part of is all over the place and you're frustrated about it. You need today your daily bread. Maybe you're working through a decision and most people don't know, but it's a big future decision and you're processing through that and you need today. Today, you need daily bread. It's a real simple prayer, but I think it gets to the heart of something, and that is God's heart for us. Matthew chapter 7, we keep going on. Jesus says this, I love the tone of this. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father in heaven give good gifts to you if you ask him?" I don't have to understand this fully, but I know this. God's saying, I want my family to be a part of bold, asking, faith-filled people. Don't be afraid. There is nothing you can ask of God that is too big or too small. You bring it before him. Billy Graham, who passed away not long ago, shared the gospel with more people than any other person in human history. He says, "Heaven is full of answers to prayers that no one bothered to ask." F.B. Meyer, former pastor, well known for his writings on prayer. I keep coming back to this. I don't have to understand it. I'm just allowing it to connect with me, and I hope it connects with you. He says the great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer. It's unoffered prayer. God can provide, but he invites us into asking. Give us today our daily bread. This is what I don't really get from this. Whenever I think about this, I don't want a day's worth of bread. I want to be more efficient in my prayer life. God, will you give me a month's worth? Have you ever been to Costco or Sam's Club? Okay, if not Walmart, it doesn't matter, Publix, Target. There's whole aisleways of bread. I don't want to pray for a day's worth of bread. I want to pray for a month's worth, a year's worth in advance so that I can make the request and walk away and go on with my life. And yet, Jesus teaches us every single day. You come and you pray today, not tomorrow's bread, not tomorrow's bread, not 2019's bread, not 2020's bread. You come and you say, today, you got something for me. So today, will you give me my daily bread? It's also a prayer of simplicity and contentment. You know, one way to look at this prayer is, Lord, help me because I don't have what I need. That's the easiest way to look at it. But what if we look at it differently? Lord, help me because I have more than I need. Maybe we have a challenge of working through all the various blessings that God gives us. I was thinking about this. What did you grow up eating when it comes to bread? I grew up eating Wonder Bread. I don't know what they make Wonder Bread with, but do you remember you could like make it into a ball, it would literally bounce. And then if you lost it and you found it next year, like it was still the same substance. That's scary, right? See, I think this prayer is actually very confrontational because it actually calls us away from a consumption-driven world to commune with God one day at a time. If you can learn to spend one day at a time with God, you can learn to spend your entire lifetime with God one day at a time. It's a prayer of simplicity, a prayer of contentment. John Rockefeller, maybe you know the story, America's first billionaire. One day he's being interviewed by a reporter who asked him how much is enough, and his response back was, just a little bit more. And often, I must confess, it's easy for me to have that approach in my life, that what I possess starts to ultimately possess me. And I have challenge with anxiety around making so many decisions because our world seems to be endless amounts of decision and we get fatigue. And I'm just letting you know as your pastor, I got to come and I got to say, give us today. Today, our daily bread. This drives us to generosity. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. I ask two things from you, Lord. Don't refuse me before I die, and keep me from lying and being dishonest. This is something that stands out to me. Every day, by the way, you can make it a rhythm for your own life. I just read one proverb at a time, and if I miss a day, I'm always looking for the date on the calendar that corresponds to the date on the proverb, and I just keep doing that. But I love this right here. It says, and don't make me either rich or poor. Just give me enough food for each day. If I have too much, I might reject you and say, I don't need the Lord. And if I'm poor, I might steal and disgrace the name of my God. Isn't that so true? Give us today our daily bread. Daily bread. The word daily, by the way, in the Middle Ages, maybe some of you are used to hearing that in different ways. Daily actually meant office. And the concept for followers of Jesus is you spend your day in the office with God. This kind of picture of being in prayer throughout your day. Give us today our daily bread. I want to take a moment to pray for us this morning. And I simply want to pray that over our lives. Think about your own life right now. We either live in the in-between of God, I don't have what I really think I want or need, to the other side. I'm not able to face the reality that I have too much of what I need, and help me to move toward a more generous spirit with everything I have. But I want to pray for us as a church that we have dependency on God as our provider with simplicity. God, I'm so grateful. There's nothing that has come to us that didn't come through your hand. And I just recognize that on behalf of our church family. I express gratitude. You have given us so much. And we just say we're grateful. Stir us to more gratitude, to see all of life in every facet and every corner as a gift from you. And I pray for us as a church family. You know the things that we need individually and corporately. Would you just give us today? Help us to be people who have daily dependency on you. Today, our daily bread, substance. You know what we need that will fuel us each day. That God, we look at your word as a massive bread truck. And we would come each day and eat from that. And God, would you continue to lead us to live lives full of anchored contentment in you, looking for ways of extraordinary generosity, that we would be people who one day at a time honor you. God, I pray that we would see each day as an opportunity to glorify you. Thank you for what you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.